You're listening to the Cornerstone Word of Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this teaching from Pastor Rhonda. For more information on our church, please visit cwol.org.
Glory to God. Hope lives because Jesus lives. Hallelujah. Well, before we begin today, let's pray. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name, and I am so glad that we can have hope. We can have a confident, joyful expectation because you do live. Because you were dead, but you got up. Ha, 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 ha. And because you live, we live. Our hope is in you, Lord. Our confident expectation is in you. I thank you this morning, Father, for giving every hearer eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that truly understand. I thank you for giving me a wide door of utterance, Father. May I adequately, Father, give what you've given to me. And I thank you that we together will celebrate and rejoice because we do have hope. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Glory, glory. For I tell you, for the believer, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. It is not possible to be impossible. Because he lives. I want to begin today in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." How many of you have partaken of the grace that leads to salvation? Aren't you glad that you're born again? Aren't you glad that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Glory to God. I'm glad that I know where I'm going when this world is through. I have partaken of the grace. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it, that grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Now listen, when you truly understand grace, the scripture here says that grace will teach you to say no to worldly lusts. It'll teach you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it'll teach us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, there are some people, however, who are saying that grace means God doesn't care whether we sin or not. But that is clearly not true. That is clearly unscriptural. Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." Now listen, if you want to sin, you have a free will. You can go ahead and sin, but you're just going to have to understand that all that means is you're going to partake of that death. You're going to go from mess to mess, scandal to scandal, tragedy to tragedy, heartache to heartache all your life. You're going to live defeated and below the life that God has for you. Listen, his grace, when you properly understand it, teaches us not to sin. Now, I want to go to Jude, verse 4. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. So I guess it's Jude 1, verse 4. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but lasciviousness is not a part of my everyday language. But lasciviousness means a lack of moral restraint. There are people who are teaching that the grace of God equals a lack of moral restraint. But I want to look at that verse in the New Living Translation. It says, "I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ." How many of you know God wants better for you? He doesn't want you spending your life in heartache and sorrow and always needing rescued out of one scandal or another, one tragedy or another, one heartache or another. No, I'm here to tell you, when you properly understand grace, it'll teach you not to do that. It'll teach you how to live every day victorious. Because that's how God intends for you to live. So let's start that over again. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Verse 13, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope. That is our blessed, joyful, confident expectation. Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He is coming back. And that is our confident, joyful expectation. That is our blessed hope. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Hope is a joyful and confident expectation. Listen to me. There is no certain uncertainty about it. I am confident. I know exactly what's going to happen when I step out of this body. Because to step out of this body, for the believer, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I know the moment I step out, I may close my eyes in death down here. If he doesn't come back before it's my time, before I'm 120 and finish my work. I tell you, I made up my mind recently, if the devil wants me out of here that bad, it makes me want to stay double bad. I was joking with Pastor Belinda. I said, you know, some churches, they have people buried in them. And I said, you know, I ought to just do that. I said, you can put on the outside of wherever you put me, under the altar or wherever. I told you I wasn't leaving. But I'll tell you, if he doesn't come back before my life is done, before I finally at 120 years or whatever say it's enough, I know exactly what's going to happen. I have a joyful, confident expectation. My eyes may close in death, but seconds later they're going to open on the other side. Glory to God. I'll be face to face with my Savior. All my friends and family that have gone on waiting on me. I have an absolute joyful, confident expectation that it is so. That is my hope. Hope being a joyful, confident expectation. Not, I hope so. You know, I had a relative, I won't tell you which one in case they listen, but they'll recognize themselves, I'm sure of it. But I had a relative who was really sick, and this is what she said. She said, this is not, maybe, I hope you don't think this is a bad word, but if it is. Yeah, forgive me, but she was like really sick, and she said, I hope all that crap they tell me all my life is real. About how many of you know there wasn't no joyful, confident expectation in that at all? Matter of fact, I'd say there needs to be some adjusting done before you get down that sick again. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no doubt. There is no question in my mind. I've talked to people who've been on the other side, and the doctors were able to revive them and brought them back. I know what's waiting on the other side. It is my joyful, confident expectation. And you know what? If I don't die before he comes, I have a joyful, confident expectation that I'll fly away, oh glory. Glory to God. We're going to fly through the air and meet him. That is my confident, joyful expectation. Ain't a quiver in my liver about it. That's my confident expectation. Our confident expectation is based on the scriptures and in part on a promise from the Lord Jesus himself. John 14:1 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You do not let your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, he said. In my Father's house are many rooms, it says in the NIV. Most versions say mansions. mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. How many of you know he left? He left early so he could prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Glory to God. He's coming back. And as much as I'm looking forward to flying, we used to joke in my church when I was growing up, we used to have rapture practice. We say, are you ready? One, two, three. Rapture practice, because we're gonna fly someday. We used to have rapture practice. As excited as I am about all of that, the most thing I'm excited about is that I'm going to be face to face with my Savior, the one who shed his blood for me. It's personal. It's personal for me. The one I love, my Master, my King, the one who gave his life to redeem me from my sin. I'm going to look him face to face. I'm going to be able to throw myself at his feet and thank him for saving me. Thank him for being tortured so that I wouldn't have to. Thank him for shedding his blood and dying so for my sins so that I wouldn't have to. I am looking forward to flying. But more than that, I'm looking forward to seeing him and spending eternity with him. This event where Jesus comes back to get us is often referred to in Christian circles as the rapture of the church. Now, I know some people don't like that verbiage, and they correctly say that the word rapture is not in the Bible, and it is not. I think it got that moniker, it got that nickname from the thrill everyone anticipates of being able to fly through the air and meet Jesus. I'm sure all of us are going to feel rapture when we take off. But they're correct. That word is not in the Bible. So whether you call it the rapture or the catching away of the church or the catching away of the bride or whatever you call it, the most important thing I want you to remember is he is coming. He is coming. And he's coming soon. So what will that look like? What will that be like? Well, Jesus talked to his disciples after his resurrection. So this is after the resurrection, but before he ascended up to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still thought he was going to naturally set them free from Roman oppression and from those who were naturally oppressing them. They still didn't fully get it yet, that his is an eternal kingdom. His is a spiritual kingdom. And he intended to set them free from much more than just a natural emperor. He was going to set them free from everything that held them bound in here. Everything that held them bound in here. His is a supernatural kingdom. They still didn't fully get it yet. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, angels, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. I mean, he was standing there and all of a sudden he lifted up and he went so high that the clouds obscured him and they couldn't see him anymore. And while they're standing there looking with their mouths hanging open, angels came. And they said, why are you staring at the sky? This same Jesus whom you've seen go, he's going to return in the same way that you've seen him go. He's going to come through the clouds when he comes back. Glory to God. Woo! 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, We do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Listen, those who aren't born again, those who aren't saved, they've never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they have no hope of anything after this life. I had an argument with an atheist one time, and I don't recommend it. Sometimes people just like to hear their own voice. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, this person was like, you know, when we die, we're all just dead like a dog. We're all just dead like a dog. I was telling him about heaven and hell and where I think is what's going to happen when I know when this life is over. And then I said to him, listen, if you're right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. I've lived a good life. I've lived for something greater than myself. I've given my life in the help of humanity. And I've lived for my God and my King. And if you're right and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you've lost everything. You've lost everything. Because eternity is riding on the decision you make in this life as to whether or not you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior or not. Because reality is somebody pays for your sin. It can be you, or you can receive his payment, but his payment has to be received. He shed his blood, he gave his life so that you don't have to pay for it yourself. But if you want to be stubborn and a knucklehead and think you're all that, you go ahead, pay on. But I don't see the point. Why would you pay when he already paid so that you don't have to? That's like being in prison and the governor offering you a pardon and you say, no, thank you, I think I'll stay. Well, that's just dumb. Don't be dumb. He's already paid. Just accept what he did. Just accept what he did. But the Bible says we don't grieve like those who have no hope. He didn't say we weren't going to grieve. How many of you know when somebody dies that we love, we're going to miss them? There's going to be a grieving process that we go through. But look, let's tell the truth. If they're a Christian, we're grieving more for us than them. Do you understand? Because they are happy. They are feeling no pain. They are whole and in a marvelous place where there's no sorrow, no death, no dying, no sickness, no pain. I'm telling you, they got it made. Sometimes when we're believing God for somebody to get healed, God will give them a glimpse over on the other side. It makes Pastor Mark and I mad because we can't compete with that. Do you understand? Oh, please come back to this earth where there's struggle and pain and sorrow and heartache instead of going on where there ain't none of that. It's not fair. And because of that, we've lost some people who got a glimpse on the other side and said, are you kidding me? I am so out of here. But that is the glorious hope that we have. We know where people are. We know where our loved ones are who've died in Christ. So we're going to grieve, but we're not going to grieve like the world who has no hope. They have no confident expectation. They don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. And because of that, they're often afraid. And they don't know what to expect. But that's not us. That's not us. We have a joyful, confident expectation. So he said, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep in death or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep or died in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Another version says with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Listen, every Christian is going to heaven. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ, it has another life after this life is over. A better life, a higher existence in another and better place. But how we get there is one of two ways. If we die before he comes back, then the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment you shut your eyes in death, they open on the other side. Glory to God. And you stay there with him until he does come back for the rest of us. And when he comes back, then the trumpet's going to sound. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, I can hear somebody's wheels turning. So, Pastor Rhonda, you're saying that we are like disembodied something. I don't know exactly how it works. This I do know. There's enough of you there in heaven to recognize each other. I know people who've gone to heaven and come back and talk about seeing their loved ones, seeing people. You know, my nephew was in that terrible car wreck several years ago. Some of you know about that. And he did spend some time in heaven. And while he was there, he met an uncle and came back talking about his uncle, about whom he knew virtually nothing before he left. But he spent a day with him in heaven and came back telling stories. Glory to God. About meeting his uncle and about the time they spent together in heaven and all. I'm telling you, that's awesome. Brother Keith Moore, he's a great minister. He has two churches now, and he was telling the story about how he was flying an airplane, and he was flying his mom and dad, and it's just a little tiny airplane. And so it was just the three of them on board. And while they were up in the air, his dad had a heart attack and passed away. Well, he's flying the plane. He can't even do CPR. He can't do anything to help his dad. Somebody's got to, it wasn't even one of those, you know, that could fly itself, or, you know, his mom couldn't fly it. And so he had to fly the plane until he could find some place to land. And by the time he landed, they couldn't bring his dad back. And he tells a story about how he grieved and he grieved and he grieved over that, and how it was just something he had just had such a hard time getting over. But he said one day, I don't know if it was in a dream or if he had a vision. He was awake. I don't know what happened, but I don't remember exactly. But he tells a story about how the Lord allowed him to go to heaven. And he said he was walking along the streets of heaven. And he said all of a sudden he heard somebody yell, "Hey, it's Brother Moore. It's Brother Keith." And he ran into several Rhema graduates who'd sat under his ministry while they were Rhema students who've died and gone on to heaven. But they recognized each other. That's my point. They recognized each other, and they ran and greeted each other. And he said after a few moments he saw his dad. And he said they ran to each other and they embraced. And he said, I walked around heaven arm in arm with my dad, taking it all in, taking in everything that I was seeing. But they recognized each other. That is my point. So I don't know exactly how it all works, but I'll tell you, we're going to know each other, even if Jesus hasn't come back yet. There's going to be enough of you up there that we're going to know each other. We're going to be able to hug, and we're going to be able to walk arm in arm and take it all in together and do whatever we need to do. Amen? But then when Jesus comes back, those who've gone on, they come back with him. But every molecule of their body is then reunited and changed. I never knew this until my mom told me, but she said in most graveyards, they bury people with their feet towards the east so that when he comes, they can just stand up. And they're facing him. Well, Pastor Rhonda, what about people who, you know, like got ate by sharks? How many of you know God knows where every one of their molecules are? Forgive me for saying it this way, but, you know, even if they became shark waste and the currents carried them around the ocean, how many of you know God knows where every molecule is? And when he comes, and when that trumpet sounds, and when he shouts, and the archangel shouts, every one of those molecules are coming back together. But they're not only coming back together the way they were, they're coming back together now in a glorified form. They're coming back immortal now, incorruptible, changed. And then after they go on, that'd be enough of a sight to see right there. But after they go on, then the Bible says those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up with him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord, the scripture says. I tell you, you're not only going to fly, your body's going to be changed on the molecular level. All every pain you have, every weakness you've ever felt will be gone. You'll have a new body. You'll have this mortal will put on immortality. In a split second, in the blink of an eye. The Bible calls it a twinkle of an eye. How long does it take for somebody's eye to twinkle? A fraction of a second, we're going to be changed. That is our great hope. That is our great hope. Oh, he said, 1 Corinthians 15:51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Listen, he can try. He tried. But we're going to get up just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus did. This is not the end. Even if it's death, it's not the end for the believer. It's only the beginning. A brand new beginning. Just like when Jesus died. How many of you know to his disciples that looked hopeless? They thought he was going to establish a natural kingdom, and they watched his blood flow down that cross, and they watched the dust of the earth soak up his blood, and they watched him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They didn't know for the first time in his existence he was separated from the Father by our sin. They didn't know what was going on behind the scenes. All they saw was what happened in the natural. And then he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. He died. I tell you, you don't get any more hopeless than that. But I got good news for you. He went down into the very bowels of hell so that he could pay for us going to hell so we don't have to. Then when the demands of justice have been met, he came alive again in spirit. Glory to God. Hell couldn't hold him. He made a show of the devil openly, triumphing over them in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then when it was all done, he got up. There was so much power when he was raised from the dead that the Bible says some nearby saints were raised up with him. They got some slosh over resurrection. Glory to God. They got some slosh over life. There was so much power. There was so much power when he got raised up that people around him got in on it too. Read the book. The Bible says some saints came out of their graves and went into the city and were seen by many. Good night, Irene. great Aunt Sally, who passed away 30 years ago, comes sauntering back into the city, telling a tale. I tell you, I was in that place of holding when Jesus came. And then all of a sudden, he was raised up, and I got caught up in the whoosh. And before I knew it, here I am. Glory to God. Glory to God. Such resurrection power. Such resurrection power. Such resurrection power waits on you. Ha ha ha. It reminds me of that saying, just when the caterpillar thought the world was over, it became a butterfly. Perhaps the caterpillar was just going about its life, and all of a sudden one day it could sense something was going on. Something was changing. As it began to slow down, perhaps it could sense that the end of its life was coming. It might feel like the world was surrounding it as a cocoon, and maybe it felt like its cocoon, its chrysalis, was grave clothes coming upon it and swallowing up its life, giving it a tomb in which to die. Then there's silence and peace. As its eyes closed for what the caterpillar must have thought was the very last time. But just when the caterpillar thought its life was over, it happened. It was reborn as a new being, alive, majestic, better than it had ever been before. And now it had beautiful wings that could cause it to rise upon the wind and even ride the very breath of God. I tell you, it was not dead, but it was transformed and born anew. And every feeling of hopelessness and loss that it might have felt going into that chrysalis is now eradicated as it soars into the new life that was provided for it, a better life than it ever knew existed. Maybe, just maybe, he gave us that example in nature so that we would know what's coming. For the believer, death is not the end, but only the beginning. It's a new start in a new place. The Bible says that at the rapture or the catching of the way of the church, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead will be raised with their bodies changed. Their bodies will be changed into their immortal, imperishable body. And those of us who are alive and remain, in an instant of time, our earthly bodies will be changed. I believe, that will occur on the molecular level. And our perishable human bodies will put on the imperishable. And we will be forever changed. What is my point? For the believer, there's no such thing as a hopeless situation. The very worst thing the devil can do is give you a shove to the pearly gates early. Seriously. Now listen, I want you to stay as long as you can stay, because we got work to do. There are people only you can reach. There are people who need to have that assurance of where they're going when their life is over. They need to have that confidence of being born again, that their sins are forgiven, and they need you to tell them. So don't be trying to sneak out of here early. Because just being frank, I don't have time to do your work too. I love this account about D.L. Moody. Well, before I say that, we used to have reunions, our family reunions, at a church way out in the country that was surrounded by a cemetery. And it would go on all day long, as reunions sometimes do. So I'd find myself walking the graveyard just looking at people's tombstones. And I noticed that a lot of those tombstones were really, really old. And a lot of the ones from the early 1900s, they would have the person's name and they would have their date of birth. But then they would also have date of graduation instead of date of death. They called their date of death their graduation day. I tell you, why is that? Because they had an understanding that this wasn't the end. This was only the beginning. D.L. Moody said this: someday, you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone higher, that is all. Out of this old clay tenement, into a house that is immortal, a body that sin cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned into his glorious body. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit in 1856. And that which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. A few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from sleep, he said, "Earth recedes. Heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." His son was standing by his bedside and said, "No, no, Father, you're dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed and he spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. And it is glorious. Glory to God. Jesus is coming soon. That is our hope, our confident expectation that this life is not all there is, that there's a lot more coming after, that when this life is over one way or the other, we have an entirely new existence on a higher level, in a better place, with a better God of this world. A place where there is no more sorrow. A place where there is no more suffering. Where there is no more death. Where there is no more dying. Where there is no more crying, and sadness and weakness. That is our blessed hope. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is coming soon. I've been doing a series on Wednesday nights, a biblical way to know when we're in the last of the last days. And I've done maybe 8 or 9 sermons on it. And I tell you, every sign is here. Every sign that we are in the last of the last days is here. And I know there's that scripture that says, be careful that you don't scoff and say, where is his coming? Because there's a scripture that says, from the time we were children, we heard he's coming. But he said, you don't understand the long suffering of your God. With God, 1,000 years is a day, and day is as 1,000 years. But he is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, just because he's been patient, just because he delayed till more of the precious fruit of the earth comes in, doesn't mean he's not coming, and he's not coming soon. Do not mistake delay for denial. Do not mistake delay that's caused by love and long suffering to mean that what he said wasn't true. This I know. Today, we're closer than we were yesterday. And tomorrow, we're going to be even closer than we are today. But we know we're in the season from clear scripture. Jesus is coming. And I believe he's absolutely coming soon. And because of that, we can encourage each other. We can go through life with this blessed hope, with this joyful, confident expectation of a whole new life when we get to the other side.
We hope you're inspired by today's message. you want to hear more from the Word of God, head over to cwol.org. Check us out on YouTube or any social platform under @CWallMadison. We believe God is working within you, and we want you to know Him so you too can make Him known.